verse 15 down to 24 from the New King James, and then we'll pray and dismiss the young ones. Verse 15 says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' And he, being Jesus, said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to those who were invited, saying, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must first go see it. I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I am going to test them. I ask that you have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room." Then the master of the servant said, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the fact that you abide with us. You abide in us, and you desire to teach us. And your word says that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. So we ask that, Holy Spirit, you would come and teach, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would enlighten, expound on the scriptures, and give us to glean which you would have for us. And as you speak to us here, that you would speak to the children, Lord God, in their class, that you would give them to grasp what you have for them at their level and give them to hold on to that love and to abide in that love and to grow and produce much fruit for the glory of your name. Amen. Okay. One of the things that I'm thankful for as we go through the scripture is that Jesus did much more than just come to pay the price for our sins. I'm so thankful that he came to actually show us and teach us what God is like, the heart of God, what God's heart is like in speaking and in demonstrating his love, his forgiveness, his healing, and just his overall compassion towards us. And that's exactly what Jesus did, because he could have just come to pay the price and die on the cross and save us, yes? Most of us know that's why he came. But he did so much more than that. He decided to spend 3+ years as he entered into ministry to teach us and to show us and to demonstrate who the Father is to us. And he's been talking about story after story after story. He's been teaching us and taking the disciples on the process, on the journey of understanding what discipleship means. He's teaching what a disciple looks like. And here he is, he's having lunch. He's having a Sabbath lunch with a Pharisee. And in chapter 14, it opened up with him having a meal with the Pharisee there on the Sabbath. And there was a man that was placed there in front of him, a man with palsy, which we understand today is known as edema, which is some kind of swelling in the body. This man had a problem, and Jesus, instead of avoiding the issue, he decides to go ahead and heal the man there on the Sabbath. And he begins to teach important lessons that, listen, people are not pawns to be used, but they are created in God's image to be loved. And he goes on to expound, and he says, when you are invited to a place, don't choose the highest seat, but take the lowest place. And speaking of our heart's condition, how we come before God the Father, when we come before God, we don't come with a haughty spirit, with an uplifted spirit. We come with a very broken and contrite spirit, because God's the one that lifts us up. Because it says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he says that, for you shall be repaid then at the resurrection of the just. And his audience understood that he was speaking about much more than just simply being invited over for a meal and having lunch. He was talking about something much more important, that he was speaking of the kingdom of God himself. And when Jesus came to speak and teach about the kingdom, he gave us many examples, yes? He said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a fishing net. The kingdom of God is like, and he kept expounding on what the kingdom of God is like. And here, he is speaking about the kingdom of God being like a banquet. But you know what? His words are sharp and they are direct, and the atmosphere must have been so uncomfortable. You notice that when Jesus ever speaks to a person, a regular sinning individual, he will speak with kindness. But whenever he'll speak to a religious person, it's direct, it's harsh. Why? Because a religious person sees that they've got it all together. They're just like, man, I am one step away from heaven. I've got it together. Jesus is like, no, no, you don't. You don't have a clue. And so he begins to expound on that with them. And so one of the guests, who may have been trying to lighten the mood, he says this. He says, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. The Jews had this understanding that in the kingdom of God, God is going to create a banquet for us. And this comes out of Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6. It says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast for all the peoples, a banquet. God's going to prepare a feast and a banquet. And we have a similar understanding in Revelation chapter 19, where it talks about the marriage supper of the... You can help me. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, thank you. So you can imagine how everyone is there and just agreeing with this man saying, yes, we cannot wait to get into the kingdom of God, because certainly those that were there, the Pharisees, certainly we are going to be there. We are expecting to be in heaven because they've kept the law of Moses. They followed the tradition of the elders. They kept all the ceremonial cleansings. They did everything by the book. And as a matter of fact, they kept adding more and more to the book. Just to explain what the Sabbath meant, they had over 24 different chapters, volumes and volumes and volumes on what those things meant, and they thought for sure they are going to heaven. They are the ones, certainly not those Gentiles, certainly not those sinners, certainly not the tax collectors, certainly not those dogs on the outside. As a matter of fact, hell's fire, they are fuel for hell's fire, those people. But we the religious, we are a shoo-in to enter into the kingdom of God. Allow me to say this to you. Most religious people's view is the same. They're trying to keep a set of rules in order to please God and somehow earn a place in the kingdom of God. And here Jesus turns the table on them and shows how God is the one that is initiating this relationship with man. It's not man trying to initiate a relationship the other way around. And so he tells them a story about God's kingdom, and he shakes the foundation that they were standing on. And so I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes about these three things. Number one, the invitation. Number two, the excuses. And thirdly, the response. The invitation, the excuses, and the response. Let's begin with the invitation. Invitations back in the day were done in two parts. They didn't have texting abilities or phone calls or emails. And so what they would say is, I am going to have a feast on this day. So the day would be known, but the time wouldn't be known. And they would tell people way in advance, on such and such day, I am going to hold a banquet feast. Are you coming? And people would say, yes, we are coming. So based on the number of responses, they would then prepare for the number of people that are coming, kind of like an RSVP. But no one knew the exact time because there was no microwaves, there was no ovens that we have today, and things kind of took their sweet time. And so hours before, maybe just a couple hours before things were absolutely ready, they would then send out another group of people saying, hey, come. The food is about to be served. The food is about to be served. So it was done over two stages. And to help us understand what's happening here in this particular story that Jesus spoke that we read about a moment ago, we need to understand who the characters are. God is the wealthy owner. He's the owner of the house who is bringing the people in, and the servant is none other than Jesus himself, yes? He's the one that went out himself to go and declare and preach the gospel. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind are the outcasts. Those who are the sinners who are rejected by the religious there in Israel. And the ones on the highway and the hedges are us, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. So the first guests had agreed to a banquet. The first guests are the ones who agreed to the banquet. They are the nation of Israel. They are the ones that first followed after God. Do you recall when God called Moses? He says, Moses, I want you to go and gather my people out of Egypt, and you will bring them out. And he gathered all the elders. So all the elders followed Moses, and Moses brought them into the wilderness. And then Joshua took them into the promised land. And God made promises to the nation of Israel. And he said things like, you are the apple of my eye. Whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. And God made promises after promises after promises. He says, I am forever married to you. You are my bride. I am forever faithful to you. Even though you have not been faithful to me, I am forever faithful and married to you. And although they were not great examples of faith, listen, God chose them, and he entrusted them with the oracles, with the writings of God. But because they rejected God's plan for salvation, the outcasts were then invited. Do you know that the 12 disciples, none of them were of the religious sect? They were all basic people, the fishermen, tax collectors, and so on. But eventually then the gospel was preached to the ends of the world. Listen, this invitation is not a simple banquet. It's not a simple banquet of, I think I'd like to go to a party, or I don't want to go to a party. This invitation is a matter of life and death. This is a critical teaching that Jesus is giving us here. And it's an invitation where God has made a way to save his people. He says, a certain man had a great banquet, and he invited many. This is speaking about the good news, the gospel. Because whenever you have a banquet, whenever you have a gathering of food, usually you invite your friends and your family, yes? Those that you want to be with. Because it speaks of we are on good terms. Everything is okay between us. And if we're sharing a meal, especially in the Eastern culture, if we're sharing a meal, then we are on good terms. It says we have eaten bread and salt together. We have eaten together. We have had fellowship together. That means everything is okay between us. Because enemies couldn't sit down to eat. They would have to be okay first to do that. And there's a beautiful picture illustrated in the Old Testament. You know, the first king of Israel was King Saul, yes? He had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan also had a son. Anyone know his name? Mephibosheth. Yeah. King Saul wasn't the best of kings, and God decided to anoint a second king, King David, instead. And King David when he finally became king, he was king now for about 15 years. And David remembered that he had a covenant, a promise with Jonathan, who was the father of this young man. And Jonathan asked David, he says, David, when you become king, he says, don't cut off my offspring, but be kind to them. Extend mercy to them. Because it was typical when a new king comes on the scene, he would kill all the offspring of the previous family. And so David remembers this, having been king now for about 15 years, and he's well established. And he makes the statement. He says, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to for Jonathan's sake? Is there anyone that I may show kindness to? And so they said, yes, there is a young man named Mephibosheth, but he is lame in both of his feet. Because you see, when he was 5 years old, this young man, when he was 5 years old, and his nurse heard that the King Saul was dead and Jonathan was dead, she ran down the steps of the house and she dropped this young man, and he is now crippled in both of his feet. He cannot walk anymore. So they said, yes, there is a young man named Mephibosheth. He says, where is he? He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, living in a place called Lodabar. What are all these details? Why does the Bible give us all that detail? What does all that mean? I'll tell you. It's a beautiful story. The name Mephibosheth means living shame. His name means living shame. He's living in the house of a person named Machir. Machir means deceiver. Machir means deceiver. Lodabar means no pasture, a barren field. So here's living shame, living with the deceiver in a barren field, no pasture. And he is the son or the grandson of royalty. Just makes you wonder how many children of royalty are living in the house of deception, deceived by the enemy, living in a barren land, and they're living in abject poverty, not able to take what is theirs. David said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to for the sake of Jonathan? I have a covenant that I made with Jonathan many years ago. And for his sake, because of the covenant that I made with him, my friendship with him, my oath to him, my promise to him, I want to extend grace. They said, but he's lame in both of his feet. And if you know the Old Testament, you know that lame people or hunchback people or people with all kinds of physical problems could not enter into the presence of a king, nor could they enter and do service in the temple. It was not allowed. But here was an extension of grace. David said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. I wonder what he was thinking as he was being brought by the servants of David. He was thinking, they're going to lop my head off. There goes my head. But he humbly came and he presented himself. And David said, Mephibosheth? He said, I am your servant. He said, everything that belonged to Saul, I am giving back to you. All of his possessions, all of his wealth, everything that belonged to him, I am giving it back to you. What is that? That's grace. Everything that was stolen from you, God wants to restore. Everything that was taken from you, God wants to restore. And I want you to do this, Mephibosheth. I want you to sit at my table every single day and to eat with my sons. David had a lot of sons because he had a lot of wives. So with all of my sons and all of my generals and all of my people, I want you, Mephibosheth, to sit at the table with me, and I want you to eat with me continually. Your servants will go and work the fields to bring you, but you personally, I want you next to me. What is that? Your position is next to me. Your position is close to me because I am your provider. I am your redeemer. I am your restorer, and I want you to have your place right next to me. Yes, yes, you have been known as living shame, and you've been living in deception in a place of Nowheresville. But no more. I want you to move to Jerusalem, the place of fellowship. I want you to sit at the king's table, and everything that was taken from you, I am restoring it back to you. And this is not just one banquet. He wasn't inviting him to just one meal. He's saying, I want you to eat at my table continually, every day. Every day show up. Every day your seat is open. Every day a place is reserved for you right here, and there's plenty of food. And when David ate, this man didn't just eat a piece of bread. When the kings of old, they ate, they slaughtered all kinds of animals, all kinds of goodies, and all kinds of servants were there to present to them. And he says, I want you to sit at my table, and I want you to eat continually, continually. A beautiful picture in the Old Testament. And I'm doing it for Jonathan's sake, because of the covenant. And I think the Father is speaking to us, and he's saying, I've reserved a place for you for the sake of the covenant that I have with Jesus. Because of my covenant with him, I'm reserving a place for you in a banquet place. Jesus said this in Revelation 3 and 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I... If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and dine with him and he with me. So it's a picture in the Old Testament and a picture in the New Testament of having this banquet. And this banquet has more than enough. Whenever you enter into a banquet, especially, how many ever go to grandma's house? When you go to grandma's house, you know there's not just enough just for the 4 or the 6 or the 10 of you. Mm-mm. There's enough for like 75,000 of you. There's 4 people invited, but there's like 75,000. That's just how it works, right? And this culture is the same thing. Listen, the good banquet that God has is more than enough for the guests, because the gospel has more than everything that we need to be saved. Because the truth is, we are all naturally starving. We are empty. We are lost. That's the truth. That's our condition. Because we also, at one point in life, have been dropped, or we have dropped ourselves. And in some way, shape, or form, we also have become lame, just like this young man, but we are also invited to come to this banquet. And this banquet, we find everything that we need for ourselves. We find forgiveness for all of our sins. We find peace with God. We find justification, fancy word, which simply means that just as if I've never sinned. We find sanctification, which means a cleansing. God cleanses our hearts as we go along. We find grace to cover us in our weaknesses, and we find glory waiting for us on the other side. Everything that we need is found in this banquet. And there's nothing that our sinful hearts can wish or our weary souls can require that is not provided for in abundance at this banquet. And you're probably asking yourself, okay, I wonder what kind of food is there. Listen. Jesus himself is the totality of that banquet. Listen to what he says in in John 6 and 35. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will no longer hunger. He who believes in me will no longer thirst. This invitation is open for everyone because everyone is welcome. The invitation is open to all. All people are welcome. And he's saying in this story, he's saying, come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. There is nothing lacking on God's part for salvation of man. God has prepared everything. He has done everything. And the Father is ready to receive all who are ready to receive Christ. Jesus is ready to forgive all and cleanse all as we come to him by faith. And our host is offering his very best. He's offering us his son. He's saying, I'm not saving you by the blood of bulls and goats and rams, but I am presenting you my very, very best. God presented us his very, very best. And he's saying, I'm offering you the very, very best. I'm offering you my very own son. It's not just another banquet. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. So that is the invitation. That is the invitation. Are you ready for point number two, which is the excuses? But they all with one accord began to make excuses. I hope you brought your seatbelts, your hard hats, and your hard shoes because it's going to get nasty here this morning. The first person, he responds and says this, I have bought a piece of land and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. You bought a piece of land and you want to go see it. And dinner happens at night, by the way, just for the record. Dinner, when dinner is presented, it's happening at night. So you want to go see this land. Makes no sense. The second guy says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. And people don't usually purchase things before they see them. You usually go see it first, and you test it first. Has anyone bought a used car ever? Have you ever just purchased it without seeing it or driving it? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. Not to mention the fact that he's already purchased them. So what difference does it make? The third guy to me is the funniest of all. I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. I'm glad you said that. Because you know what? A newlywed man is exempt from going to war. But this is a war. Newlyweds typically will enjoy a nice evening out and have dinner, especially if they find out that there's a free dinner someplace. Wait, there's a banquet and it's free? Yeah. Who would pass up a free meal? Listen, these are not real excuses. These are not real excuses because, listen, people who are occupied with their business, they're simply trying to get ahead, and those that have their possessions are trying to enjoy what they have, and those that are engaged in their relationships are trying to find joy in their family and their friends. But you know what? None of these things are bad in and of themselves. Is having a business wrong? Is enjoying your possessions wrong? Is having family and friends wrong? None of these things are wrong. They're not bad in and of themselves, but they are all gifts from God to begin with. Your ability to make money and to buy and to sell, that's a gift from God. Your ability to enjoy your possessions is also a gift from God. Our family and friends are a gift from God. But none of these things are intended to keep us from our relationship with God. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to people about their relationship with God, or coming to church, or getting connected. And I always get the same lame excuse. I'm just too what? Busy. Just too busy with what? Oh, you know, work, and Sunday's really the only day that I have to kind of relax. And then the kids, you know, they have the softball games and the basketball games. And then all this is going on, the business and my relationships. These excuses are temporal. As if these things were the things that are going to last forever. Listen, it's not going to last forever. And putting things first is the best thing that we can do. If I put my business first, then God's going to be able to bless that business. If I put my possessions and offer that to God first, then God's going to bless that and prosper that. If I put my family and my friends, if I put God first above that, God's going to bless that. I'll be a better father and a better husband when I put God first. If I love Jesus more than I love my wife and my children,
they will not be upset. Because the more I love him, the more I'll love them. The more I love God and honor God, the more faithful I'll be in my business dealings. The more I love God, I won't hoard my possessions, but I'll learn to share my possessions. And the more that we share our possessions, the more we enjoy, because it's better to give than it is to receive. And so these are really lame excuses. I just bought a piece of land. I have to go look at it. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go inspect them and test them out. I just married a wife, and so I cannot come. What are you talking about? What are the excuses that we are offering to God when people say, you need to come to Jesus? And we say, no. I'm just too busy right now. And looking at these excuses, listen, it's not the flagrant sins that will keep people, most people, out of heaven and plunging into hell. One person put it this way. He says, infidelity and immorality will slay their thousands, but an endless list of excuses will slay their tens of thousands. There is no excuse that can justify a person refusing God's invitation and not coming to Christ. Because the truth is, at the back of any excuse is simply a lack of desire. The back of any excuse is a lack of desire. To get to the heart of the matter, though, if we want to get right down to it, one reason I can see that someone would pass up a free banquet is because they don't want to be around the host or his guests. Whenever you're invited to a party, typically you have 2 or 3 major questions. Or invited to a wedding, you have 2 or 3 major questions. Can somebody tell me 1 or 2 of them? Kind of food? Good one. Where? Good. Time? Good. Who's going to be there? Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Haven't you heard that question before? I'm inviting you to a party, and you say, where is it going to be? When is it going to be? Those are the polite questions. Like, where and when? Okay, so who's going to be there exactly? Because if I like the host and I like his guests, I'm going to make every effort to be there. If I don't like the host and if I don't like his guests, I'll make every effort not to be there. I told you to put your hard hats on because it's going to get ugly in here. Another reason is people are usually not accustomed to a free meal. What do you mean? In the Jewish culture, much like ours today, there's really no such thing as a free lunch, a free meal. Why is that? Because in being invited, that means I'm going to have to invite back. I might come to your home and not have anything in my hand, maybe. And just come in and enjoy a nice meal, a nice evening. But I'll know that because you invited me, I'm going to soon have to invite you back. That's just the customary things that we do. Right? But also, when we're invited, we may ask, what should I bring? You're inviting me over to your house for a meal, for dinner, for lunch, and your first question to me is, what should I bring? What can I bring? Why? Because we're trying to be nice. And it's true. It's correct. It's the polite thing to do. But you know what it really is? Saving face. Because I don't want to feel like I didn't contribute to this. I want to feel like I brought something. I can't just walk in empty-handed. I can't. There's a little too much. I can't just humbly receive what you have for me. Even if it's simply a side dish, a small side dish, or a little dessert. And have you ever noticed when you walk in with that salad or with that dessert, what happens as you put it on the table? Yeah, you make eye contact with the host and all the guests, but every once in a while you look back at that salad, and you look back at that dessert, or you look back at the drinks that you purchased, or whatever it is that you brought, your eyes are on. This host won't allow us to bring anything to the party. This host, when we come into his presence, he won't allow us to bring a single into his party. He's saying, you are welcome just as you are. But we come to God and we want to offer something. I want to offer a bit of good works. I want to offer a little bit of money to the church. I want to offer a little bit of prayers. I want to offer a little bit of Bible reading. I want to offer something to God. But listen, this invitation is without the ability to pay back, and we don't like that. We don't like that at all. I want to contribute. I want to contribute something. Have you ever heard people say, I'm too ashamed to go to church? I'm too ashamed to pray right now. I'm too ashamed to get involved. I'm too ashamed for this. I'm too ashamed of that. Do you know why? Because they're trying to bring a side dish to God's banquet. Saying, I'm coming empty-handed. And he's saying, unless you come empty-handed, I will not allow you to come in. Because you're not allowed to bring anything to this party. Because this party isn't about you, really. This party is about him. And he's saying, if you're offering something to me and you're saying, I have been praying, I have been fasting, I have been serving, I have been giving, I have been exerting myself, I have been, then you are coming with your own and you're saying, God, look at what I have done. I have been pretty good. I have done pretty well. But much like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, which we'll get to in about a year or two, much like that Pharisee, it says when he prayed to himself. Thinking he was praying, thinking he was ministering to God, thinking he was doing the right thing, but he was nowhere near in connection with God. Why? Because he was bringing himself. He wasn't just bringing a side dish. He was bringing the main dish. He was like, the main dish is here. I have arrived. Pay attention, God. Angels, shh. Quit your singing. Because the main dish has arrived. Oh, I'm amazing. I fast twice a week. I give of all of my tithes. I'm not like this sinner over here. I'm just a good old person. God, you're really lucky to have me. You are pretty lucky to have me. I must say so myself. And Jesus says that man prayed to himself and did not go home justified. Whereas the sinner could not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went away justified, just as if he'd never sinned. Because when we come into the presence of God, we can offer nothing. I offer him nothing. And when we talk to one another, amongst each other, we say, well, bless God, I know God does everything. We know the right lingo to share with one another. We know the right words to speak to one another. But the truth is, we still come with ourselves. The truth is, we still come with what I have done. I have witnessed. I have ministered. I have preached. I have given. I have. And God is saying, to this banquet, you don't bring anything. But some humility and some faith to believe. To believe that I'm going to completely cover you and I'm going to completely provide for you. And just as the young man who was crippled in his feet couldn't bring anything to David, but maybe a bad smell because he hadn't showered, maybe a bad smell because he hadn't had a change of clothes for a long time, all he can do is simply present himself to David, and David welcomed him. David embraced him. And in the same way, God wants to do the same with us and welcome us and embrace us just as we are. Can I share this with you? That there is so much freedom when we come to God just as we are, saying, God, without any pretense, without formulas, without religiosity, I am a humble sinner before you. Would you accept me? He's saying, well, I accept you. I've been waiting for the moment. I've been calling on you. I've been calling on you to come. I've been begging you to come. And I'm saying to you, the banquet is entirely open, but it's not just a one-time banquet. It's a continual feast. It's a continual feast. If you don't know him today, don't worry, we're not done. But if you don't know him today, the invitation for this banquet is open today. So you can join him today. And like the young man sat next to King David in that place of honor, God has a seat reserved just for you in his kingdom. And he's saying, if you are willing to come, if you are willing to eat, if you are willing to partake, if you're willing to be covered, if you're willing to be restored, if you're willing to have everything that was stolen from you be brought back to you, if you want to be lavished with grace and lavished with love and lavished with unconditional care, there's a place that is here for you. If you so desire, if you don't know him, yet. But for those of you who do know him, I have this question for you, because there's lots of believers in the house. I know that. For you believers in the house, I want to ask you, how often are you at the banqueting table? How often are you at the banqueting table where his banner over you is love? He brought me into his banqueting house. He brought me into his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. Are you satisfied with the banqueting table? Are you satisfied with the food that you are being fed? Are you satisfied with his presence in your life? Are you satisfied? Are you overflowing to the point, as David said, my cup, it runs over. God has filled me, and the cup of my life is now running over. Are you in that place? And if you're not, I want to ask you, why not? Could it be because you're still trying to bring God side dishes? Trying to present something to him. And he's saying, that doesn't work. And I come to God saying, God, look at what I've offered you. And I leave the presence of God feeling completely empty. And I wonder why. Maybe we should try this. Come to him with nothing. As a believer, with nothing. Saying, would you fill me? Would you fill me? Would you minister to me? I have nothing to offer you, nothing. But I'm believing that you called. And I'm accepting the invitation, humbly accepting the invitation, because you have called me. And when God called you, my friend, it wasn't just an open, empty invitation. It was an invitation by name. There's an invitation for each of us by name. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Called you by your name. I wove you together in the matrix of your mother's womb. I knit you together. I formed you, and I've called you by name, not to live an empty life, not to live a shallow life, not to live a distant life, not to live a life filled with fear, or to live a life that's filled with regret, but to live a life that is full of the presence and the peace of God. That doesn't mean that you're going to live an easy life necessarily, or things are always going to go your way. No. But he's saying, I am walking with you in the journey. I am walking with you every step of the way. Can somebody give me a small amen? So what excuses are we offering to him? Invitation, excuse, and finally comes the response. The host's response said, go out and get the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Bring in the ones who cannot repay but will humbly accept. You know, it's funny. Those first three examples really didn't have any excuses. But if anyone had excuses, this group might have excuses. Because the poor could say, I don't have the right clothes and I'm too embarrassed to come. The cripple could say, I don't have anyone to carry me and bring me there. The lame could say, it hurts too much to walk. The blind can say, I don't have anyone to hold my hand and to lead me into this banquet. But listen, none of them gave excuses. They came just as they were. This group came just as they were. Have you accepted God's invitation yet? Have you accepted that for your life yet? Even if you are a believer, have you accepted the open invitation to come and to feast continually at the banqueting table of Jesus and to be filled with him? Another verse in the Old Testament says, Why are you sad, you child of the king? Why are you sickly and sad? Your father is the king. Your father has so much provision. Why do you go about mourning day after day? Why do you go about sad day after day? Why do you go about as if you don't have a father in heaven day after day? Why do you live your life that way when there is much room for you at the banqueting table? For those who are not sure, you need to be sure today. Because my favorite portion of this story, of the whole thing, is these simple words. There is still we've invited everyone to come in, and all the blind and the lame and the poor and the crippled have all come in, and those in the hedges and the highways have all come in, but there is still room. There's still room. There's still room for you, and there's still room for me today. Would you close your eyes and pray with me?
don't know for sure today that Jesus is Lord over your life and that he's forgiven your sins and that when your time is over on this earth that you'll be in heaven when you die. If you don't know that for sure today, today you can know. Because this open invitation to this banquet is still open. There is still room. There's room for you and there's a seat with your name on it. The question is, if you haven't, what kind of excuse are you offering? Is it your business or your schooling? Is it your possessions that you want to enjoy? Or your relationships that you're trying to enjoy? God doesn't want to take any of these things away from you. He wants to bless these things for you because they were initially a gift from Him. All of life is a gift from Him. But to know Him first, humble ourselves and to repent of our sins first and to know that our names are written in His book first to be saved, to be born again, to have all of our sins washed away by His blood. That's what He wants to do first. If you're not sure today, you need to make sure today with every eye closed, please, no one looking around. If there's anyone here that wants to be sure today, want to commit your heart to the Lord. You want to say, Lord, I accept your invitation. I cannot bring anything to this banquet, and I'm choosing not to bring anything. But I'll humbly accept, just like the crippled man accepted the invitation of the King. I will accept yours. Is there anyone here today? You would just lift up your hand. I'd be honored to pray with you, for you. Is there anyone here today? I see your hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Bless your name. Bless your name, Lord God. Bless your name, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, would you do your work in this room today? Would you move among all of our hearts today? Still has doubts, Lord God, that you would move on their heart, bring conviction. For the believers in this room, Lord God, that you would cause us to be stirred up on the inside, to come to the banqueting table every day and to feast in the Word of God and to feast in the presence of God and to feast with the fellowship of the saints, to feast with you, to love you and to be loved by you.